Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to go through your word. I like this chapter that you've given us, and it's given us wisdom and understanding about how sincere you are about your word and how you will not be toyed with. And I desire not to let my life be the type of life that will exhibit hypocrisy, that will exhibit a disdain for what you're about. I just ask you to help me and guide me in your truth so that I can be who you'd have me to be. That would be the most awesome thing that I believe I can do with the rest of my life. I want to be the type of servant you would have me to be in the name of your child, your holy child, Jesus. Amen and amen and even so. Amen. I'm going to call this chapter tonight that we're dealing with, Don't Play With God. Just don't play with God. Because His Spirit is given for us to be productive, not for us to gain for ourselves. Let me show you why I call this title and this chapter under the auspices. We've just dealt with last week in verse 36 of the last chapter, a guy named Joseph. He comes in, you know, after Peter and the other one had been questioned and they had been tried by the people that should have been standing for right and were actually standing for wrong. And Joseph's coming, he lays his goods down, he sells his property, lays it down at the apostles' feet, which was kind of amazing because he was a Levite. And usually the Levites would get things laid at their feet and they would be taken care of. Well, chapter 5 breaks right in and dovetails on that and says 5:1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife sold a possession. So they knew how to transact business. We see that. Being in the type of business that you're in, there are people that if they had to sell their own property, they may come out on the bottom end every time. They're not strong enough to set a price and hold to it. They're not strong enough or smart enough to get an appraisal to see what something's worth. To go about selling a property is one thing to sell it, but it's another one to sell it and make it worthwhile and make it equitable for you. So they sold a possession. So obviously they own something. And the scripture says, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being private to it. Now, if you just read it like that without reading the whole thing, it's like, don't you think a man is right? But if he's going to sell a possession for his wife to know what's going on, but the scripture goes on to say, he took it and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Oh, man, we just like Joseph. People probably look at the Joseph like, man, this brother dedicated. He's committed. He with the cause. And it looked good. And it looked good to the people that we standing with the apostles like that. So we're going to go in. We're going to get in on that a little bit. We're going to sell something. But just in case this thing don't pan out too well. Or there's just too much to give to them. We're going to give a little piece. But babe, we got some stuff set over here. You know, because God didn't make us be no fools. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I know.
So they laid a part of it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, this is in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Listen to this. You know, a lot of times the Bible says Peter would answer and say, and no one has really, you know, said anything. Here he is again. But he's answering with wisdom. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? I talked to some people from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and they say the Holy Spirit is just a force. It's just like electricity. The problem with that is when you read the scripture in its context and the way that the scripture is given, you don't lie to inanimate objects. You don't lie to a rock. You don't lie to a tree. You don't lie to the dirt. So when he says, you have lied to the Holy Ghost, and when you have lied to the Holy Ghost, he's making it that you've lied to a person and you have kept back part of the price of the land. That might not be as significant, but there was something that happened. There was something that happened in that last chapter. Do you remember that when that last chapter they had been tried, Peter and the guys, they made a prayer? Let's remember a little bit of the prayer, just a little bit. Chapter 4:23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And they heard, and when they heard, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God that made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David have said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. And he talks about the kings of the earth that come against the Lord to do all these things against your anointed. They were gathered together. 28 is what I really want to zero in. 29, he says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and their signs and wonders be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. If you ever notice when I pray by thy holy child Jesus, I got that years ago reading as I may have been 17 or 18. I didn't like the way it sounded. And it says when they prayed, the place was shaken, where they were all assembled together and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. This is what I want you to see here. When verse 3 back in chapter 5, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? What amazes me in this is that he had prayed and asked God for boldness, did he not? And by him having prayed and asked God for boldness, he's not, you know, some people beat around the bush. I mean, who do you think you are? You lying to the Holy Ghost. Do you understand? He just let me know what you did. You ought to be scared right at this particular moment. I'll give you a case in point, a quick little illustration. There was a man named Naaman. Naaman, he was a Syrian. He had a little slave girl. The little slave girl saw this mighty captain of his master's army had leprosy. Would to God, if he would go down to Israel, we got a prophet there. He could heal him of this disease. Naaman heard about it. Naaman said, I'm going to go get healed. Got his stuff together, got his gifts, got his trinkets, went up to Elijah. Oh, to get Elijah to come out here. Get Elijah to come out. I ain't got nothing for you. First, he sent a letter to the king, but I left that part out. And the king think he's going to, you know, start a war with him. And the king said, I can't do anything. Elijah said, send it to me. And Elijah wouldn't even come out to meet him. I'm not impressed by you. Go over there and dip in Jordan. Go there and dip in there. I think it was 3 times or 7. I'm not sure. But I mean, I think it's 2 Kings 5. The point was the man was upset. But he went and dipped in there and he got clean, right? Here's the point. Elisha wouldn't take gifts from him. Would take nothing from him. But he had a little servant. Some people pronounce it Gehazi. And I say Gehazi. He went after Naaman. He said, my master's out. He will take some from you. He'll take some. He'll take a couple of garments. He'll take some stuff. And he gave the stuff to him. And Gehazi, he went and he ran. And hid his stuff. Came back to Elisha like nothing happened. Elisha said, where you been? Gehazi said, nowhere, but. Was not my spirit with you when the man turned back and got off his animal? Now the leprosy that he had is going to be on you forever. The point was, God's spirit had let Elijah know what had happened. Did you think that he would do that for somebody in what we call the Old Testament? And not allow Peter when he's formulating and setting up his organization on earth, the kingdom of the living God? Well, this is not the first time this kind of thing has happened in the Bible. There are more illustrations I could give, but I don't want to give them all right now. And it says, while it remains, see, they kept that part of the land. He says, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now the thing that really gets to me on this one is, you know how people always want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and as some of them say, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and fire and fire baptized. Notice something in this scripture. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie? I submit to you, in the same way that a person can be filled with the Spirit of God, a person can be filled, whatever you want to say filled is, I can look the word up, but a person can be overflowing with wickedness to lie, to deceive, to practice hypocrisy, to get accolades when they don't deserve accolades. And the same way that somebody can be filled with the Spirit, somebody can be filled with the wrong spirit, the spirit of iniquity, the spirit of ungodliness from the father of lies. And this man has lied one time too many. Verse number 4 says, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Because he's filled with the spirit of iniquity. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Here the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost that he's lied to, is being called God. I submit to you that when the spirit of error, when the spirit of wickedness meets the spirit of the living God, one of them will be victorious if it's in a position where there's a confrontation. And I don't ever want to be on the side of being filled with the spirit of that which is against God's will. Peter had just prayed this, man. I wouldn't be surprised if he was in the room when they prayed it. But when you can be in the midst of God's power, and you don't really appreciate it and see it, you are the one that's going to usually be brought down to destruction. Tim, what do you mean? Break it down for me. I'm just glad you asked me to do that. Such a good question to have me to do. The people came out of Egypt with Moses and Aaron. They saw the mighty plagues that were brought on the gods of the Egyptians. They saw the water split open. They saw Pharaoh brought down in a way he'd never been brought before. You see slaves that come up out of degradation, despair, with gold and silver that they've gotten from people, and now they're out here in the open. And when the time come, you didn't get meat, you started complaining because you what they call the mixed multitude, but you were there and you saw it, but you didn't appreciate what God could do. And when swift destruction came on those people, God was setting a pattern. You know, when you first meet somebody and you hire them to work for you, you have to set a pattern. You can't just let them come and go as they please and sit down all day if they don't have the mindset to work. You have to throw the gauntlet. Give you a case in point. I hired two men to work for me. One time I was doing some work on my mom's. I hired them. They worked one day. They talking about they're going to come at the next day. I said, no, sir. I won't need you anymore. I won't need you anymore. I'll take care of it myself. Why is that? The gauntlet was thrown down. They threw down the gauntlet that they weren't going to be worthy of me paying them to work and beg them. Why should I try to throw the gauntlet down and try to make grown people work when you have to pay somebody and beg them to? It's something one of those don't need to be. I'd rather just not pay you than I won't have to beg you. Hire somebody else. So the gauntlet had been thrown down, but it's not just for Ananias, because now he's left the land of the living. But there are other people that are watching. Verse 5 says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. The word ghost, that means he breathed his last. That word is epsuko. Epsuko, that's just what it means. I read the definition of it. It says he gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. I would to God that people would fear God like they did before. I wish to God that people would fear God like the people did in this chapter right here. I know somebody said, Tim, that's not real fear. That's just reverence and respect. That's a lie. That is a lot. Reverence and respect is a beautiful thing. It should keep you from ever having to fear God on the sense that he would do something like that. But rest assured, when your respect is not enough, let your fear carry you through. Let your fear keep you from doing the wrong thing. I've read the book of Hebrews. It says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. It's not saying it's a respectful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. As a matter of fact, when you go back and look at the people around the mountain, when it burned with smoke and fire and wasn't supposed to touch it, it was more than reverence. I need you to know who I am so you'll keep this covenant and tell me with one mouth all that you've said what we do and be obedient. And then as soon as it's done, you sit down to eat and drink and you rise up to play. 1 Corinthians 10 talk about their folly. Verse number 6 says, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse number 7 says, and this was about the space of 3 hours. Just 3 little hours took place. After, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Well, I think I talked to somebody the other day, and they were telling me the difference between premeditated murder, manslaughter, and those things where it has to do with the time issue. When you do something in the heat of passion, and one, whenever it takes, you have time to think about it. The Bible, I don't believe, made a mistake here. Now, I'm not saying insofar as being truthful, but I believe everything that happened in the Bible, we don't get. But it's a reason that they've given us. It was 3 hours. 3 hours. You had a chance to change your mind. You had a chance to think this over. And so, let's go back to what the scripture says since I brought that out. It says, it was about the space of 3 hours. After, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered her, there he is answering, answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came and found her dead and took her forth and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And that word great right there is the word mega. Omegas. So, what we have had to happen here is a fulfillment of Peter's prayer. Peter prayed. They prayed, Lord, give us great boldness that we can speak your word. Give us great boldness. Give us great power that we can do signs and wonders so that people can believe on you. And then they said the place shook. Now, I don't know if it was 2 days after that. I don't know if it was the same day. But the way that Luke is writing this, it seems that it happened right after Joseph gave away his and the people, whatever kind of response they had. I know I'd have been happy if I was in the assembly, seeing that God is really touching hearts. This man is giving up all that he had or just the property. He's really into this. We got people here because we'll see the 6th chapter. They have needs. The Grecian women. And oh, look at the Lord touching Ananias. It's a husband and a wife team. Look at the Lord. How he's moving. And you are willing to fake it. And take the accolades. You could have just said, we sold for this, we kept this, and this is what we're willing to give. No. The depth of it was you were willing to try to, you were trying to assume some kind of level of camaraderie and honor for what you were doing, the sacrifice. And you were lying. And God showed you up on it. And we had a song say he had to shut you down. And so he shut them down and great fear came upon the people. I submit to you that a lot of people don't realize when the people, the scripture said they lied to the Spirit, They lied to the living Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, that they lied to God. And when the Holy Spirit is here called God, that's the same thing as if an individual were to go and they make their vows to God and God told them, don't do it. It'd be sin unto you. It also said it'd be better for a man not to vow than to vow and not keep it. Well, now we got great fear upon the church. What's happening after that? I can't hardly wait to see. And it says, by the hand of the apostle were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all of one accord on Solomon's porch. They felt like in those colonnades, some of the remains of Solomon's temple was that they used for that. So they called it Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. So they're meeting on the apostle's porch. On Solomon's porch. They have great signs. They have great wonders what they're doing in front of the people. An answer and a fulfillment to their prayer. An answer and a fulfillment of the ability of what Jesus had told them to go into the world and make disciples. Told them that they would be witnesses after the power of the Holy Spirit that came on them. I didn't tell you you're going to be witnesses that don't give you any ability to do it with. Secondarily, when they are able to do these miracles and to do these signs, it's to bring the people to the working knowledge of God. It wasn't to pump them up. Because if it was to just pump them up, why are you being tried? Why are you having to go to court? But it says, no man did join themselves to them, but the people magnified them. You had a lot of the scribes and the Pharisees that didn't join themselves to them. But the scripture is going to show me that in just a second. It says, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Listen to this. In so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on their beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Listen to how this worked with the Jews and many people of antiquity. They actually thought a shadow was an extension of ourselves. They felt that if the shadow touched something that was unclean, you were unclean. So they would naturally feel that if the shadow of this man touched this person, that person was touching them. That God's spirit was so resident in these men that they believed that God would heal these people at this particular time. And people were being healed. So now does that mean because this happened with them, it's supposed to happen when you and I walk by? I wish it could. If the person would give the credit to God. But we don't get to pick and choose what kind of power we're going to have. God knows if we did, and many times if we've had issues in our own life, at least, you know, we touch ourselves or let our shadow get on us and make it be well. But we can see that there are sometimes the Bible with God would give certain people certain gifts and certain people he wouldn't. And some people think that I say that, well, no, we can't have that today. I've never said that. I just say, I haven't seen it. I've prayed for people and they've been well. I've prayed for myself and I've gotten well. But there are still times I have condition. Right now, I take a pill. I take a pill. Because they say that my blood flow, the pressure is higher than it should be. And it needs to be down a few points. Take this pill till you get off the medication. Now, I can say I'm healed, but the numbers say I'm not. Well, somebody said, Tim, that's not faith. Jesus said, they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. When I'm well, I'll be well. And I'm still going to die if I live long enough. Old age is not really a disease. It's a deterioration of the body. Verse number 16 says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. I notice any time that the Spirit of God is working in a great magnitude like this, that the spirit of Satan works like that too. Have you noticed that in the scriptures? Jesus is out doing his thing. Here comes someone possessed, a woman possessed. Somebody's bound by Satan for 18 years. I notice that it seems as if Satan knows when it's time that I got to increase my activity. That's why I tell people, I don't really believe you have all these powers that you say. I say, I don't even believe I have all those powers that you claim. I say, first of all, I have not seen Satan do the attacking on me that he did to Paul, that he did to Jesus, that he did to Peter. I said, I must not be raising up that much dust. Because I believe if I was, I don't think Satan has changed his strategy. I think the time come when you're really doing for the Lord and you really disturbing things that's going on in the kingdom of darkness, that you'll get an onslaught that you didn't have before. Because I believe at that time you be prepared to take it. Well, verse number 17 says, and the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They're hot now. These boys are told not to speak in that name no more. They're still running that mouth. They disrespected our word. But didn't Peter tell them, Peter and John, whether it is right to obey God or man judge you? So they're angry. Verse number 18 said, and they laid their hands upon the apostles and put them in the common prison. Well, I guess people today wouldn't think that could happen because I hear them saying, no weapon formed against me will prosper. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. Touch not the Lord's anointed. So are you more anointed than these apostles? They got touched. They got put in prison. And yet, nothing can happen to you. If Jesus got beat and killed, and you take that scripture to say, no weapon formed against you will prosper, I think you may not understand what that scripture means. Because it didn't prosper anybody to kill Jesus. It didn't prosper them to lock up the apostles. But in their mindset, they accomplished their goal. But the prosperity of something is where they're successful. If you're working for God, though he slay, Job said, yeah, well, I trust him. Now, that's a deep statement. Because if somebody slay you and you trust him, that means evidently you're still in a conscious state of living in order to be able to trust somebody, though you've been slain, or they don't want to go into the sweet word of God like it needs to be done. Verse number 19 says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now they got their confirmation. But I submit to you that with that ability to heal people, that ability for sick people to be brought, and the ability to deal with that activity from the evil one, that ability to have the boldness, that ability to understand when somebody's lying to God and God strike them dead, caused this. I believe that with the amount of the ability to be a true witness, and a stronger witness when you touching people on the supernatural level, there comes, I believe, an equal and a correspondent amount of activity towards the individual. So it says, the angel told them to go and speak the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered into the temple early in the morning and they talked. They were obedient. But the high priest came and they were with him and they called the council of the Sanhedrin together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But they don't know they're in there preaching. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison we found truly shut up with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. You know that if they had been Roman guards, they'd been put to death, right? Let me show you. I believe it's the same book here, Acts. Let me go to chapter 12, verse 8, where something similar happened. But see, this time the guard is the guard of the high priest. So it's a lot different this time than it was. Let me see. I'm not seeing the verse. In verse 12, it's in the 12th chapter. They went to go find him in the prison. And when they went to the prison, they weren't there, and they killed them. Let me look at 7. And the angel of the Lord came. This is when he was in jail. And the light shined on the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, because Peter's locked up again. Arise up quickly, and the chains fell off. And the angel of the Lord took him out of there and said, gird yourself, bind on your sandals. So he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. It says, and when he went out, he followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he just thought but it was a dream. And I don't see it. I'm looking all over it. I'm trying to keep from reading the whole thing because I really don't want to read the whole thing. But in, let's see, there it is, 18. Now as soon, all of it that happened, it took place that I said, verse 18 says, and now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the people, the soldiers that was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And they went down from Judea and to Caesarea and there abode. The point that I'm making is this is not the first time that Peter had been, I mean, this is not the first time Peter had been arrested, but there was another time where Peter was arrested like this and got away, but those people died. In this case, he doesn't die because these are the soldiers, the keepers of the high priest. So when I read verse 22, you kind of see where they were able to get a break. Verse 22 says in verse number chapter 5, when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison we found shut with all safety and the keepers standing without the, before the doors. But when they opened, we found no men within. They would have been killed under Herod. That's all the point that I was making. How serious that was. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto it would grow. And they came and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in the prison are standing before the temple and they're teaching. The men that you locked up, they don't learn. And they're in the temple teaching again. You told them not to do it. You're chasing them one time. Now you got them and you arrested them and they're out doing the same thing. He asked for boldness. I submit to you that a weak man, a man that doesn't understand God's purposes or how God works, will say, God, you got us out of prison. Or we asked you to speak with boldness, then you got us locked up. How are we going to speak boldly when they're locking us up? But that's the adversity allows you to shine. The sandpaper allows the wood to be smooth. The saw is to cut into the wood, to cut it into shape. They ask for it. I submit to you that a lot of people asking for all this power from God. I don't think they look at the other side. I think they look at the glory, but not the grit. The next verse says, and the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. So they didn't violently do it, but they went and got them because they didn't want to be stoned. Because when you're healing people, they'll get you back. They may not accept your doctrine, but they'll get you back. Because I believe most people today, if they're sick and got disease, if a man say, I worship the first church of Satan, I hate God, but you see him really healing, I believe that there would be people that still say, heal me. I'm tired of this pain. Heal my child. I want my child to be able to walk. So they can have your back and not accept your doctrine. It says, and they brought them and set them before the council. Again, that's the Sanhedrin. That's a trial. And the priest asked them, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled all Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man, the God of our fathers. Now he's preaching. Do you see it? Again, he's arrested, doesn't know what's going to happen to him, but what does he do? Does he say, we sorry, we didn't know any better that we, they, no, what he said is, the God of our fathers have raised up Jesus whom you slew and hanged on a tree. The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Levi, Simeon, etc., the God of our fathers raised up Jesus who you slew, who you really cursed, because he said you hung on the tree. You cursed him. He raised him from the dead, and God has exalted the one that you cursed with his right hand to be a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Him, he said God did this too. Now he's a prince and a savior. You're supposed to be standing in the place of God. And he's basically telling them, you got to bow to him yourself. It's not just us. If you really want what he has. Because he already told me, chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name whereby man can be saved. Verse 32 says that we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to those that obey him. We are his witnesses, and so is also those that obey him. The Holy Spirit has been given to them. You don't have the witness. You don't have the Spirit. That's why he can say that. We are his witnesses of these things. God the Holy Spirit is. He's only given to those that obey him. You don't. Verse 33 said, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Well, I guess people today, they say, well, you know, I've been slain in the spirit 4 or 5 times. Well, I've never been slain in the spirit. Slain in the spirit would be being killed in the spirit. I don't want to be slain in the spirit. I want to be filled with the spirit. Verse 34 says, then stood up one of them in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, had commanded to put the apostles forth for a little space. Now, Gamaliel, I call him. Some people call him Gamaliel. They say that he was the teacher of Paul, but he was a student of Rabbi Hillel. So when you read some of the writings of Rabbi Hillel, said this, Rabbi Shema said this. Hillel was a great scholar, and they considered Gamaliel to be one of the greatest scholars at that time, or greatest rabbis. So they gave him respect, and they put him forth for a little bit to get them out so they could confer. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do as so far as touching these men. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves to, who were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man arose Judas of Galilee, in the days of the tax, and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, I give you two illustrations. I'm giving you two things to look at, and I'm going to give you a conclusion. Two, one man rose up, he was brought to nothing, all the people scattered. Another man rose up, nothing happened. Take this to yourself and look, and I say unto you, refrain from these men, leave them alone. For if this counsel, or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found trying to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should, listen to this, that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. The thrust of not lying to God and being true to God is that when you do things God's way, it may seem a little out of order. It may seem hard or ignorant to the other people. But when you don't lie to God, you're able to go the truth with him in your walk. It's one thing not to lie to with your mouth. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied with their mouth. But if you have prayed to God, say, I want this power. I want to be able to do signs and wonders. I want to be able to be a witness. But when the time comes, I don't want it like that. I don't want to be on trial. They won't like me. They just whip my tail. If you're not lying when you tell God you want the power and to be a witness for him, then you ought to know before you ask God for something, what is the cost of this? Because you start asking for something and he give it to you, whom much is given, much is required. So they ask, and God gave it. And look at what they get. You get tried. They get locked up. They get out. They get brought back in. And then the people discuss and stuff. They put them away for a little bit. Then they bring them back in and beat them. You know that they at least, the maximum licks they would have got is 39. Because they were supposed to give 40. So they would usually give 39 just in case they went one over. We don't know if they gave them full beating or not, but they beat them. We know they wanted to kill them. I don't believe they gave them 2 licks and let them go. And so it says, and they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. and daily in the temple, and in every house they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. I would to God that when I'm praying these prayers before I teach, when I pray when I'm by myself, I would to God that I'm not lying. I would to God that I've counted the cost. That there's a cost. If arguing theoretically if the Bible is true, and if I can look at God's pattern, he doesn't change. When I ask God to help me to walk closer, to be a representative of his word, can't you see that I know I'm asking for trouble from this land? Can't you see that I realize that I'm asking for God if he gives me power, if he decides to give me the power to lay hands on people and they be healed, or the power to impute his word where people will at least be convicted enough to study and grow, that somewhere along the line the opposition is going to come, and it's not ever seemingly fair? That I would be a liar if I said I want it and I understand what I'm asking for, and then when the trial comes, I'm not going to do it. But I've already said I would if you give it to me. So I think it's better for me at this juncture in my life to study God's word and let it build me up. Drink the milk of the word. Eat the meat of the word. Exercise myself to obedience so that when he can trust me with more, I don't turn and run. That I don't let him be ashamed. That I ask for something I really didn't want. I don't want to be a liar. I want to be the truth when it comes to God's word. There's nothing else I really care about anyway that much in this world. I'm not that excited about this world. It's not my home. I'm a visitor. I'm a pilgrim. And I'm a sojourner. I'm an ambassador. I'm trying to tell people about another kingdom. And therefore, as a representative of the other kingdom, I do want God to give me power. But at the same time, I don't want him to give me no more power than I'm willing to exercise for his glory and for his power. What about you? So I'm scared of it, man. I'm scared to play with God. I'm more scared to play with God than I am to play with a gangster. Because what he can do is shoot the body, and that's it. Well, he might can do more things. But after a while, it killed the body. That's all he can do. So as I pray, I'm just going to ask God to help us. Father, help us. I would love to see your power resident like I see it in the Bible. And I believe one day it's going to be that way. And it may be in other places, but I'm not going to ever pretend like I see it when I don't. I don't believe that you show favorites like that and you won't do for us. But Father, I realize that many of us, we're not ready. We're over here in what is so-called peacetime, and some of us can't even take being talked about, let alone take a beating, a whipping, and be falsely imprisoned. Father, we need your strength. Just first for ourselves to be stable, to be steadfast. So that when you do take us to the next level of being able to deal with things spiritually and supernaturally when the time comes, that whatever the consequences for that gift, for that boldness comes upon us, we don't let you down. That we don't turn our back on you and make ourselves reprobate. I ask you to help us to be the kind of men you'd have us to be. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen.